have a chance to learn some new songs whenever I come. I do. And I'm happy about that. Because instead of trying to, you know, get my eyes focused to see the words and, you know, read along, in heaven it says you're going to sing a new song to the Lord. But it won't be a new song. Not entirely. I mean, it'll be the song of the ages. We'll be there, and you will know it. You will know it because the Spirit knows it. And He lives in you, and you're going to be one in Him. And there are things we're going to know there that we do not know here. Amen? And choir, you sounded good, but wait till we get up there. We're going to make a joyful noise together. Amen? So as today, we're here, and we're glad of it. Temperatures and everything. We were just in Memphis, and the temperatures were over 100. And I said, Lord, get me back to Wisconsin where it's nice and cool and answer prayer, you know? So you may not think so, but we did. We wondered there. You know, we were over a day getting back on our flight. And sometimes, you know, your flesh gets a little irritated, you know, with schedules, and you look at your watch a lot, and you pace the floor and that kind of thing. What for? You know, when it's all said and done. It really wasn't that bad, just a tiny little delay. But every now and then you have these happenstance kind of things, and you look in life, and it's a little reminder, okay, how can I translate this experience into something practical in my Christian life? Little delays. You know, as a people of God, and in your life personally, there are places you are meant to go, right? So the whole sermon's not built on this, okay? I'd like more of a text than a pretext, okay? But there are places you need to go, and sometimes you are going to make a detour. And sometimes you will be delayed. And sometimes that may disappoint you a little bit. And sometimes you may have to go the extra mile to get where you need to go, but trust the Lord who can get you where you've got to go. That's all I'm going to say about that trip and experience, okay? Did you know that today is Pentecost Sunday? No, we didn't, but it is. I pay attention to such things because when I was raised, I wasn't in Royal Ambassador, some Southern Baptist Missions program. I was an altar boy. Uh-oh. Yeah. And in either case, part of that experience was getting used to that. And sure enough, every now and then up on my calendar, things pop up saying, oh, this is a Christian holiday. Some call Pentecost even the birthday of the church. You should remember this, though, that one of Jesus' parting words to his disciples was to expect this great gift. As he was going away, he even told them, it's good for you that I'm returning to the Father because I am going to send you another comforter, another helper. Or it could even be translated, that word parakletos. That's somebody who's called alongside or who's someone who is alongside you calling. It is like a coach. I didn't play much baseball. Any of you do? And they have, I think, what they call a line coach. Am I right? And what does he do? He kind of gets down there and tells you when it's time to bolt, you know? Or when it's time to hold back. But being right there alongside you, I believe, is kind of the way it's done. The Holy Spirit is the parakletos, the one who's alongside, who speaks that voice that we need to hear in order to succeed at what God has for us. Well, that's a little free lesson about the very word, but this is the promise, the spirit of the promise. When people talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, they're not talking about this particular ability or that. When that word is used in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the gift. Did you know? I mean, the primary thing. He is given to us so that we might have the presence of God. As Israel had the pillar of cloud in the wilderness, and God spoke to them out of that cloud, as we read in Psalm 99, so the Holy Spirit is given to us. Not only as some mysterious, mystical presence, but as a guide who is with us every day, all the way. So I wanted to look at this. I looked at your website, by the way. Your website has a statement on it, and you can tell me, perhaps, is this your mission statement? Building people through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that the mission statement? I like that. And by the way, I think it's very consistent with what I get to do as a guy who gets to run alongside church planters and attempt to coach them sometimes. Because in church starting, the reason these churches are starting is to build people up in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God, one of the things I'd like to speak about today, is very much tied to, what do we even mean by the knowledge of God? There might be any number of answers to that. Some might think it's a study of theology. Or some might think that it has to do with even debates about the existence of God. It's one thing, as I found out even before knowing Jesus, I met a lady, and I had a sort of catechism knowledge, and I understood for the first time in my life, because the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin and said, she knows God, you know a little about God. See the difference? And the difference was personal relationship. And the Holy Spirit is all about that. We would not know who Jesus is were it not for the Holy Spirit making it personal. Hallelujah. I'm so glad of that. I mean, I'm forever glad of that. And when Jesus says, I will build my church, that statement was made when Peter said, let me back up a bit. When Jesus said, who do people say I am? And you know, the answers were this and that. Well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're one of the prophets raised back from the dead. And Jesus, again, makes it personal. He says, but who do you say that I am? When you get down in a witnessing conversation, you have to sooner or later get over the speculation of thinking, no, God is putting it to you. Who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter said, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And I think there must have been a great, joyous smile on Jesus' face when he said, oh, Peter, you didn't get this by yourself. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That is how Christ becomes real. And the words of the gospel, the words of the Word of God begin to come. We understand that it isn't just the word of man, as the Apostle Paul said, it is the very word of God. And who tells you that other than God? Amen? I mean, this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the realities. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. Well, Jesus says he will build my church, and it's very much about that personal relationship, that personal understanding, that personal knowledge of God, of who Jesus is. And if we've got that, and if you've trusted in him, then that in itself was Holy Ghost enabling even us to understand and to place our faith in him, to want to turn from the life that used to be our life. It was life on our terms. It was what we knew. And if you find some miraculous power to turn from what you've known all your life and say, life is Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that brings it together. And God, I say this again and again. God is up to that. Believe it. When you're in your everyday life, and sometimes it seems like people have just turned it off altogether when it comes to listening to the gospel, know that God himself, the God of the universe, the God who gives any of us life and breath, is also the God who is thoroughly committed to introducing people to his son Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is still at work. Well, that was a little bit of prelude. Some of what we need in our lives is to let the Lord have his way in our lives and in the church, so that we don't do anything to block what the Holy Spirit wants to do to reveal Christ. He is, after all, what, when he saves us? Is it just so you can get a ticket to heaven? Or do you believe what it says in Romans 8:29, that the reason God did that is that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters? Because what God is doing and what God had planned to do long, long before he even saved us was that our lives might be conformed to the image of his dear Son. The Holy Spirit is busy doing that, not only in your personal life, but in his church, in your marriage, in your family, that you might be a credible display of Jesus. I trusted in him because somebody at work was showing Christ to me. And he's using our lives, desires to use his our lives, desires to use his church in just this way, so that others would see Jesus as well as hear the word. Do you believe that? So there is this very old theme in Scripture about knowing the Lord. And we've already talked about personal experience. Knowing the Lord in personal relationship. That is what the Holy Spirit is sent for. In some ways, there is a sense in which we know the Lord like we never could before. We'll see more about that. Now, God is infinite. And God is invisible. And in some sense, we might even say, though it sounds like a contradiction, that God, some aspects of God are beyond our knowing. There is a reason that he shows himself at times in ways that cause us awe and to know that God is mystery. But I submit to you what you already know, that God wills to be known. Before, or since time began, there have been men and women who've known God in various times and various ways. And Psalm 99 mentioned Moses and Aaron and Samuel, people who knew God, right? You remember the story of Moses? Moses was old. I imagine he thought perhaps that, you know, he was retired from certainly anything that had to do with Egypt. He was herding sheep for his father-in-law. You know the story. And he's out in the wilderness with the sheep, the wilderness of Sinai. And he sees this blazing bush, and somehow the bush isn't being burnt up. It's not being consumed. And Moses says, I got to go over and check this out. And he goes, and he approaches this, and from the bush there is a voice that speaks to him, Moses, Moses, take the sandals off the feet, your feet, because you're on holy ground. And as the conversation goes, God says, I've seen the afflictions of my people. I've remembered my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, people who knew me, people I caused to know me. And I made them promises, and I've not forgotten, and I've come down to fulfill them. And so as God says that, he says to Moses, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And you're going to tell him, let my people go that they may come worship me in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if you remember Moses' reply. But when they said, basically, Lord, if I go to these people who haven't seen me all these years, and I tell them that God said, and they're going to ask him, oh yeah? Who is the Lord? What's his name? And what am I going to tell the Lord? And he says, tell them, I am who I am. I am the Lord. Yahweh. God wills to be known. And he tells them, you tell them that I am the God, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the name you are to know me and worship me and acknowledge me from generation to generation. God wills to be known. And so you have this theme in Scripture that seems to be accentuated, because guess what? Is God sends Moses to Pharaoh. He goes to Pharaoh with his brother Aaron. And they say to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go that they may feast, hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh says, what? Who is the Lord? Who is this Yahweh, the God of Israel? I don't know him. And more than that, I'm not going to let these people go. Be careful about the words, I will and I will not, in the presence of the Lord. He'll make you eat them. But he says, I do not know the Lord. So a little while later, God is again revealing his name to Moses. He's been a little discouraged by that first meeting with Pharaoh. He says, I don't know the Lord, but God himself is making himself known through his promise. God will make himself known through his judgment. And he says in Exodus 6:7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you, Israel, you, Moses, will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And so you might have once upon a time heard theologically, or heard at your parents' knee, that there was a God, and you heard stories about Jesus and so forth. Oh, but when he delivers you, you know that he is the Lord. He is the one who is in control, and he is your God. God wills to be known in salvation, but if not in salvation, God will be known in eventually crushing everything that seeks to oppose him. And this is part of the whole matter of the fear of the Lord, which the Lord delights in. So not only the whole book of Exodus, but the whole of this book is about knowing the Lord. It is given for that reason, and it is given only possible that we have this book, or that we have the church, because God has been carrying out that purpose, that people would know him. And we exist to proclaim him so that others may know him. Amen? And this is to be done through the Holy Spirit. Generations later, Psalm 46:11, King David, who had been through high times and low times, and had a heart attuned to God, heard God say, be still and know that I am God. For centuries, there have been people who've known God, who were committed to helping others know God, even when it seemed like the majority of people didn't care. Isaiah, the prophet, spoke about a time like that. Royal power was cut off like a tree stump lopped off. You know, it's not that I'm altogether a tree hugger or something, but when I see a majestic old oak or a lofty tree that runs its course and has to be cut down, it saddens me a little. Imagine when a whole nation is compared that way, and a whole nation and its hopes and its majesty seems to be mighty tree lopped off. And so the prophet Isaiah sees that coming and speaks about the stump that used to be the house of David, the stump of Jesse. And he says, but the root of Jesse is going to grow out of it. There is going to be a restoration of the kingdom through the Messiah, the Christ whom he's going to send, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. It will be that time eventually when the peace of his lordship will enable the lion and the lamb to lie down together. And the nations would all look to the Lord, because here's what the word says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord like waters cover the sea. Do you believe that God wills to be known? The prophet Jeremiah would foretell disaster when Judah turned its back on the Lord and disobeyed the covenant. He saw again disaster coming, but beyond the disaster, beyond the disobedience, here is what he said from Jeremiah 31. This is a covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I'm going to put my law within them. I'm going to write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will no longer urge each man his neighbor or each man his brother or sister to know the Lord, because they're all going to know me from the least to the greatest. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. The new covenant. Ezekiel had a similar vision. He said, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Here's what he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I think I hear personal relationship in that. Do you? Your mission statement is about a God who wills that and who sends you to help others have that with him. That, I think, well, maybe the Holy Spirit had a little something to do with your mission statement. Let me just leave it at that. Having said that God wills to be known, Jesus was only hours away from going to the cross. And he is praying one of the last prayers he's going to pray together with those disciples. He looks to heaven, and in his heart he knows he's fulfilled his mission. And he prays that night for us. He says this in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. He prays for the unity of people in him. And this, too, is coming on the day of Pentecost. Earlier that same night that Jesus prayed, around the table where we sometimes speak of the Last Supper, Jesus said these words, no one comes to the Father except through me. Remember that? Amen. Nobody can get to God unless they find Jesus. And Jesus takes them there. But then he continues, if you've known me, you've known my Father. From this time on, you know him and you have seen him. The God whom nobody has ever seen. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. But Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you so long? Have I been with you so long and you do not know me? Every now and then when I read that, I'm struck through with conviction. Because I like to tell people, you know, I've been knowing Jesus for 40 years. I don't know well enough. And so I want those words to have the impact that the Spirit of God wants them to have. Oh, we're to know him. That is his desire. That was Jesus' desire. That was hearing. And so he says to Philip, how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? And then he speaks about the day that would come when they would know. Here's what he said. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another counselor or comforter. And he will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor has it ever known or experienced him. You know him because he dwells with you and he's going to live in you. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Now, he may mean in the second coming, but he's talking about the coming of the Spirit. In just a little while, the world won't see me anymore, but you will. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will know that I'm in the Father and I in you. Hallelujah. And so the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. When the word speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, it means the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have in Christ until we see him face to face coming in the clouds. So the Spirit of God enables us to know God. Whatever impresses you, whatever attracts you, whatever beckons you to study harder when you learn about the Holy Spirit and the wonders and the works that he does and the way he empowers his church, know this. The main thing seems to be that we know our God in a very personal way because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. And Jesus says this, he will glorify me because he will take what is of mine and he will declare that to you. He is the revealer of who Jesus is. Did you catch that? And all that the Father has is mine. That means the authority. That means the power. That means the purpose of God. That means the missions of God. All that is his belongs to Jesus, and all that is his belongs to those who belong to him. And that is why I said I would take what is mine and declare it to you. To know God. How different is that from having fellowship with God? Is it the same? Because it is personal experience of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says he will also declare to you the things that are to come. So later on, the Apostle Paul writes this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. No human heart has even imagined what God has prepared for them that love him. Things to come. The Spirit will reveal. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has even entertained the notion of what could be. But, Paul says, God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. Because the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. Now, who can know a man's thoughts? I'm kind of glad I don't, you know. Who can know one another's thoughts? But we are not totally foreign to human experience, though we come maybe from different places, backgrounds, and everything else. There is that which is human that we understand, so we know kind of what makes each other tick. Now, who can understand the things of God other than the Spirit of God? And God has given us this Spirit so that we could understand what otherwise we could not. He He says, you didn't receive the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, so that you might understand what has freely been given to us by God. A personal relationship that is a generous and loving and eternal relationship. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit makes that real to you and your experience. So I ask the question, Christian, is the Spirit of God active in your life so that you are pursuing the knowledge of God? Or have you been coasting lately? Are you growing in this love for God and this fellowship with God? Are you seeing that happen as the church and in the church, because the Spirit of God was poured on the church so that we might experience a reality? And so that others might experience that reality too, as our lives are empowered and as we are filled with the Spirit. I'll share one more verse from Romans 5:5. You know Romans 5, he talks about the fact that you're justified by faith. And he said, so okay, we get saved. And then we get some suffering. And even in the suffering, you get to know God. There is suffering that goes with being saved, with being justified, with going through life and going through trials. You might know this about being saved, that the devil doesn't make it easy on you and the world doesn't make it easy on you. So you're going to experience some trials in Jesus. And you get support and you get grace that sustains you. And in the midst of God showing up, when you're feeling beaten down, you get to know God better. Amen? And then he says this. In the midst of all this, God instills endurance. And through enduring, God instills character. And through character, God instills hope. And this hope will not let you down. It's not pie in the sky stuff. But you count on the fact that God has shown up before. God is going to show up again. God is ever faithful. God saved you, and God intends to keep his presence on you all the distance you've got to go. And so he says this, the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given. The love of God. I take that in various ways. I'll let people, commentators, iron out which of these interpretations it is. But are you aware, more aware each day you walk with the Lord, that the Lord loves you? You got that in the Holy Spirit. He is the one that spreads that abroad in your life. He's the one that pours out that awareness in you. God loves you. Are there people in this room that used to be strangers and now are like family? It's because of the love of God that he's poured in your hearts. And there are people from all over the place. And this is why, you know, sometimes in the scripture, the fellowship, when people aren't getting along, we're reminded over and over again what a serious contradiction that is in light of the one that's forgiven us and accepted us. We've got to give out doing that to one another. The love of God is poured across. It's not that you're dutifully just trying to go along with what the instructions say. God motivates us to love one another. But more than that, this is our desire to be more with God. Know God better. To love God with whatever life you've got left to live. Because if there is a passion in you to know him, to walk with him, to serve him, experiencing Jesus, nothing else seems bigger than that. It's because of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Today, I would simply invite you to let the Lord have his way. However he wants to do that. Your heart and your life. But if there seems to be
oppressed and strangers that one died and all of us did today. So that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. Father, today, bless this assembly. Bless every person here with that hunger we sang about, that thirst, that dependence, that reliance upon you. And Lord, faith is not a thing of facts in the head. It is relying upon you and knowing that you are totally worthy to be relied upon. You who gave your only Son of our power and spare him as we come to you and confess our need. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, pour out your presence and power afresh upon this church. Pour out faith afresh and cause the Lord to rise up and experience the glory of your working so that others may know you also. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Please stand.